Okay, our learning should be for the refuah shleima of those who are ill, those who need a refuah shleima,
healthy baby.
Chodesh Tov, Chodesh Shvat is it's an interesting month because it has this overtone of spring, although it comes in the middle of the rainy and wintry season, even in Eretz Yisrael. And I wanted to speak a little bit about that contradiction or that contrast, where you have this idea of a renewal, feeling of renewal in terms of what the month means, but at the same time we're going through this period where it's hard to really see that, that reality in front of us. So the Gemara in the first source on the page is a Gemara from Masechet Ta'anit, and this is one of the stories about a man named Choni HaMa'agel, who was one of the great tzaddikim in the time of the Gemara, and the story is about this tree that he plants. And we'll read together the source. The Gemara reads as follows. Rabbi Yochanan said, throughout his life, the tzaddik, Choni HaMa'agel, was always troubled by the verse, Shir HaMa'alot B'Shuv Hashem Et Shiva Tzion Hayinu Kechomim, which means a song of ascent, Shir HaMa'alot B'Shuv Hashem Et Shiva Tzion, when Hashem returns to Tzion, to Yerushalayim, Hayinu Kechomim. It was a dream. We will be like dreamers. And this is, of course, a prophecy about the future redemption, that when we finally arrive at that point and we're looking in the past, we're looking back on everything that we went through in history and as an individual level and on a national level, it will appear to us as all those experiences were like a dream. Like it just happened like that. And everything that we went through, which the ups and downs of life on a personal level and on a national level.
Door.
It's fine.
Not bothering you?
No. Will be as if it was a dream. So we're going to come back to why he quoted this pasuk exactly in the context of the story. Let's read the story itself. So he said, is there anyone who dreams for 70 years? This specifically was in reference to the time period between the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash and the rebuilding of the second Beit HaMikdash, which was a 70-year period of time. That was a prophecy of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, Jeremiah the prophet. When the Jews were going into exile, he had a prophecy that they would return from Babel after 70 years to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. And in fact, Koresh, who was the Persian emperor at that time in history, was the one who initiated, in the book of Ezra, he initiated the return from outside of Israel, from Chutz Arts to Eretz Yisrael to begin the rebuilding. That took place 70 years after the exile of Bayit Rishon. So he says, but it's a funny pasuk because it says the person was dreaming. It'll be like the whole thing was a dream. So he says, he's reading this literally almost, and he's saying, can somebody really dream for 70 years? In other words, fourth line, is it possible the whole 70-year exile would seem like a dream? How could that be? Every day, every minute of our life sometimes feels like an eternity, sometimes it goes quickly, but 70 years is a long period of time. Can that ever really feel like it was a dream? So here's the story that the Gemara relates. One day he was walking down the road when he saw a man planting a carob tree. So Choni sees this man, he's planting a carob tree, and Choni says to the man, how many years will this tree need to produce fruit? So the man answered, 70 years, until the tree fully grows and the fruit are ripe enough to eat, it takes 70 years. So Choni said, well, what's the point? Why would you plant a tree if you're never going to be able to enjoy it? Is it so clear to you that you will live 70 years? Why would you do that? You can't enjoy the experience of the fruit. So the man answered, it's okay, come on in. The man answered as follows. I found carob trees, we're in the first source on the page. Feel free to get a drink or something to eat. And he said like this, I found carob trees in the world, meaning when I was born, there were already carob trees here. So that must mean somebody had planted it before. Somebody obviously put in to effect the idea of maybe I'm not going to enjoy it, but somebody in the future will enjoy it. So somebody else planted it for their children. They obviously understood it's okay if I don't enjoy it right now in the here and now, but maybe in the future I will enjoy it. So Choni sat to eat some bread and he fell asleep. That's where the story goes. And a pile of rocks and dirt rose up around him, and he was hidden from sight. And he slept for 70 years. When he woke up, he saw the same man picking carobs from the tree, the same man who had been planting the tree originally. So he says to him, "Are you the man who planted this tree?" I'm at the end of the first paragraph. So the man answered, "No, I'm his grandson." He obviously looked like his grandfather. He says, "I'm his grandson." And Choni says to him, "From this, it's possible to learn that people can sleep for 70 years." So according to this, we read this literally, the story. Choni actually slept for 70 years. And when he woke up, he sees this person enjoying the fruit of the carob tree. And he assumes that it was the same guy who had planted it. Yet, after speaking to him, he realized that it was 70 years later. He says, "Whoa, I slept for 70 years." He says, that pasuk, "B'shuv Hashem et shivatzina, yinei kochamim," really can come true. There's a possibility for that to come true in this world, that a person could sleep for 7 years, and it feels like it was just yesterday. What is the meaning of this story? What is behind this story? That's question one. I want to put that up there for us to contemplate. Let's talk a little bit about Chodesh Shvat. Look at some of the sources on this. I brought two sources here. One is from
Rav. It's saying Hayinu, right?
Yeah.
It could have been Hayinu Kekomim. Like, we could have been, like, dreaming. It wasn't exactly Halamnu.
Meaning,
like,
we were like dreaming.
It was like dreaming. So it wasn't an actual dream.
Okay.
Sorry.
Right, no, for sure. No, kechomim. Please, no, 100%. For sure. That's true. And I think the idea being that we'll never say that real life, the reality that we live in, is actually a dream.
Of course.
Dream is a different state of consciousness. So the experience of dreaming, like the Gemara says in one place, that dreaming is 1/60th of the experience of a prophecy. Mm-hmm. So whatever it meant to have nevuah in the time that there were prophets, we can experience that today through our dreams. Some kind of vision, some kind of feeling of the future. In addition to, and this one's a scary point, the Gemara also says dreaming is also 1/60th of the experience of death, or sleeping, whatever. So there's some connection between the two points. So the question here is, what is the story of Choni coming to teach us? So I want to look at these two sources from Rav Shamshon Ofar Hirsch, which is in the first source. He wrote prolifically. He wrote a lot of books, and he has a whole series of essays on the months of the year, the Jewish months of the year. Very beautiful essays. And in one of the essays, he speaks about Chodesh Shvat. So here in the middle of the page, that's a picture of him on the right side. And here's what he said. And the title of the essay is called A Spring Sermon in Winter. Which is a very telling title for his, and I got the title for this shiur from this passage. Here's what he writes: "The major portion of the winter cycle is still ahead. A superficial gaze reveals that nature is still displaying her solemn winter apparel. Long winter months are still ahead." I think he wrote this originally in German, and then somebody translated it into English. They did a very nice job. "Long winter months are still ahead. Already, Tu Bishvat conveys to Jewish minds and hearts the first greeting of a coming spring." And this is the line I wanted to emphasize, so I highlighted it. "Though still in the middle of the bleak embrace of winter, the gentle murmur of the awakening spring begins its hidden work. In the core of the arterial network of the trees, silently and softly, hidden from casual view, the new sap flows, announcing the coming of spring." Very beautiful, poetic words from Rav Hirsch. And to me, there's something that is very powerful about this idea that even in the middle of a reality which doesn't seem to line up with what we're being told, with what we're singing, Hashkeri Yaparach, I'm going to get to it in a few minutes, and trees are blooming, the snow is falling, and it's cold, and we're all bundled up, and we don't want to go outside, and we just want to sit with hot chocolate and in the comfort of our homes. How do we put the two together? What does that mean spiritually? How do we take inspiration from that fact in a time when it seems and the reality seems that is not there? So Rav Kook wrote a lot of things, but one of the most beautiful poems that he wrote was Poems on Each Month. They're called Pitgamim, and he wrote it in a few essays called Meged Yerachim. It's here at the bottom of the page. And each month has a pitgam, like a saying, like a motto for the month. And here's what he said about the month of Shvat. And he said, Cheshek nitiyot ilanot, and the English translation underneath, Novea me chefetz hatavar hadorot habaim, hamuvlat betokpo be'etz acharuv. And I believe he was alluding to the earlier story that that we read at the beginning, and he writes, the passion for planting trees emanates from the desire to benefit future generations, poignantly symbolized by the carob tree. So somehow this charuv, this carob, this special fruit, which takes a very long time to appreciate its value and its fruit and its deliciousness and its sweetness, that experience itself, the planting of it, is something that has to come from a person who has the appreciation that there's a process in time, that there's a process in history, that not everything happens in an instant, not everything happens overnight, and that it's okay for something to not happen immediately. Immediate gratification versus delayed gratification. I was just reading a lot of research on this in the educational sense, and I'm sure everybody here is parents. Know that, you know, when you tell a child you're going to reward them right away versus delayed, there's the research says that the kids who have that experience of going through life where they have to wait school and at home, the statistics say that they're more successful, their grades are higher. Pardon?
The
marginal test. That was one of the beginning of this kind of study. The idea being that a person who believes and appreciates and realizes that what I do now I may not see the impact of it right away, but the impact is actually taking place over time. You may have heard of the famous story about Rabbi Akiva. Before he was Rabbi Akiva, he was an unlearned person who is totally disconnected from Torah and from Judaism, and there's a midrash that says that he saw this trickle of water going onto a rock. It's a very famous image, and he sees that over time the rock is eroded. The rock actually has a hole in it because the constant drip of water creates this groove in the surface, and and he says, he makes like a kal v'chomer argument. He says, well, if the constant drip of the water can actually penetrate a rock, which is a very hard surface, then the Torah, which is like iron, which is very maybe difficult or very very hard, that can penetrate my soul. That can penetrate my neshama. And then he started to learn. He went to school and he learned Aleph Bet, so on and so forth, until he became the great Rabbi Akiva. So I heard in the name of Rav Chaim Yosef Zonnenfeld, who was one of the leaders in Jerusalem in the 1920s in the old Yeshuv, along with Rav Kook. They were living at the same time. Their students didn't necessarily get along well, but they got along very well. A great 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 grandfather who lived there, grew up, and his brother, my grandfather.
His great-grandfather was born in Palestine.
Right, so they were born there.
And his father was born in Yerushalayim.
So his brother, when we were there, he gave a tour to some family members. This is going back over 10 years ago. And he was telling stories about Rav Kook and Rav Sonnenfeld because they grew up on the streets with these people. So Rav Sonnenfeld said a very beautiful idea. He said that, you know, it's interesting, if all of the water that was hitting that rock had all come at once, then the rock never would have been penetrated. The idea being, there's a process, right? There's a process, and that process, even though we might not see the immediate reaction, the result is happening over time. Let's turn to the backside and learn a little bit about the Shkedia, which is the symbol, perhaps, of the month of Shvat. So one of the most famous places where the Shkedia is referenced is in the book of Yirmiyahu. The book of Yirmiyahu is, according to the Gemara, it's like the saddest, most depressing book of Tanakh, and it's about the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. And right at the beginning, without wasting any time, God tells Yirmiyahu about the impending destruction of Jerusalem, of the Jewish settlement in Israel, And the first prophecy that Yirmiyahu has, the first vision that he's given as a prophet, is here in Perek Aleph in Yirmiyahu. So I'm reading here on the back side at the top of the page. And the psukim, two psukim that I want to focus on are pasuk yud aleph and yud bet. And the psukim read like this: Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemor. This is after God comes to Yirmiyahu at the beginning of chapter one and tells him, "You're going to be a prophet, and you're going to be a prophet for the Jewish people, for the world, actually." And then he says to him, "Okay, Yirmiyahu, now it's time to get down to business." And he says, "Ma ta ro'eh." And this is all happening in the middle of this vision. And he says, "What do you see? What is it that you are envisioning in your nevuah?" Va Omar, and Yirmiyahu responds, "Makel shaked ani ro'eh. I see a rod of an almond tree." So God responds, "Vayomer Hashem elai, hey tavtal lirot, you have seen well, ki shaked ani al devari lasoto, because I hasten my word to accomplish it." And it's a play on the word shoked and shaked. Shaked means almond, and the word shoked means quickly. What is the unique characteristic of the almond tree? It's the earliest to bloom. Even in the middle of the winter, it's already beginning its bloom. So that's why the shkedia represents this idea of quickness, of being hastened. And God's basically saying, He's using the symbol of the almond in a negative context, right? God's saying the destruction is going to come quickly, right? It's going to come like the almond tree comes quickly in the middle of the winter. It's not even spring yet, and this tree is starting to bloom, and this tree is starting to blossom. The destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and Yerushalayim and the Jewish settlement in Eretz Yisrael is going to come quickly. Wow, you couldn't start a book off any more depressing than this. And the question that some of the Rishonim are bothered with, if you look on the right side, the Radak, Rav David Kimchi, early Rishon, he asks a basic question: what does God mean when he says, "You saw well"? Right? Yirmiyahu, God says to Yirmiyahu, "What did you see?" And Yirmiyahu says, "I saw makel shaked. I saw this branch, this almond branch. This branch, and there's an almond blossoming on the branch." So God says to him, "Great, good job," meaning, You saw the vision correctly. Why would Yirmiyahu have been wrong? What could he have done wrong or said wrong? So the Radak writes here on the right side, Yirmiyahu saw the branch without any leaves or buds, meaning it was just a branch. Yet he was able to perceive, right, that it was an almond branch. How did Yirmiyahu know that? We'll see in a moment. This is why God responded, "Your vision was correct." Otherwise, with leaves and buds, it would have been obvious what he was looking at. Of course, it's a shkedia. You could see the fruit blossoming on the branch. So, heitavtali rot is a reaction to the fact that Yirmiyahu saw something that maybe somebody else wouldn't have been able to perceive. Why did Yirmiyahu perceive it that way? So you could suggest that Yirmiyahu understood that this was God's will. God was planning on, now, in reality, God didn't actually carry the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash didn't come for another 40, 50 years after this prophecy. So to say that it was going to happen quickly in history, you know, it's relative. It's relative to what we think is a passage of time. There's a quote that...
So there was an almond on the branch, but not...
There wasn't. There wasn't anything on the branch. It was a plain branch, and he was able to perceive that branch will eventually sprout almonds. And he was able to perceive that in the branch. So someone once said that, I don't remember who, it was a meeting between the Chinese head of one of the heads of state in China and somebody in the United States, or maybe it was in France. I think it was in France, they say the quote. And he went over there and the French leader said to the Chinese leader, "What do you think is the impact of the French Revolution on history?" And this was, you know, a couple hundred years. This is modern day they met. So the Chinese leader said, "Well, you know, we'll have to wait and see. It's too early to tell. It's too soon to tell." Right? For China, that dynasty, that country, that state's been around for thousands of years. The French Revolution was only recent history. The idea being, Yirmiyahu obviously understood, okay, maybe it's not going to be tomorrow, but it's coming soon. It's imminent. And but here's what's strange. What's strange is that the symbol of a blossom is a very positive, very beautiful, very poetic, romantic, however you want to phrase it. It seems to be such a strange contrast. God's using that as the symbol for destruction. Use a fire, use some kind of dark colors, dark imagery. The image of something blossoming on a tree, that's the image of Churban, the first vision that God gives to Yirmiyahu. It's very strange.
It's so beautiful to be reflected to something so negative.
Right. It seems very, 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 very hard to put the two together. And in fact, if you look on the left side, the Gemara in the Talmud Yerushalmi uses this image or this kind of metaphor of the almond as a metaphor for the destruction itself. And I don't know if I'm not a tree expert, but maybe this person was, and he says the following. Rav Avuna teaches, and he quotes, "I see a rod of an almond tree," and he says, "Just as this almond bud takes 3 weeks from its initial sprouting until its fully formed fruit, so too there are 21 days between the breaching of the walls of Yerushalayim and the destruction." How quick is the Shkediah in reality? It goes from bud to blossom in 3 weeks, which apparently is a very fast time for a tree to go from bud to blossom in nature, especially in the middle of the winter, right? And the idea being, that's the 3 weeks, right? The 3 weeks that we have from Shivasar B'Tammuz to Tisha B'Av, that 3 week period is symbolized by this Shkediah. So all of a sudden, we sang this song, as little kids, the Shkediah Parachet. I put the song here in the middle. It's this nice tune, beautiful tune. All of a sudden, we're seeing that it's being used in this dark, very ominous context, and it represents in Jewish history not good times for the Jewish people. How do we merge the two ideas together? So I believe, and this is really what we started with, that there's one more element of this that you might not have picked up on. But what's interesting about Yirmiyahu saw is that it wasn't a branch that was attached to a tree. It was a branch that was detached from the tree, which makes it even more difficult. How does something grow if it's not connected to a source? That branch was going to blossom almonds, and it wasn't even connected to a source. So God is showing Yirmiyahu this vision. Yirmiyahu sees this almond branch, or this branch that doesn't have anything on it, and he says, one day this is going to sprout a bud, and it's going to sprout a blossom. And God's saying, yeah, exactly. That's the symbol for the destruction. What do we do with that? And why does God choose this kind of image?
Because I think the geula is embedded in the whole the process of the destruction, and just like we don't see what's happening in the tree in the winter, but there's so much going on in the tree. Eventually, in the spring, we will see the full beauty and blossoming, just like the geula will come. But that process of destruction, we don't see it. It's all invisible to us during the process of destruction.
You said it. You gave me the concluding line. So in essence, the concept of this whole month and this image of the Shkediah, I think was God intended to choose that as the symbol and as the image for destruction. There's a halakha on Tisha B'Av, it's a fascinating halakha, that we don't say Tachanun. You would think of all the days of the year, Tachanun is we always take away Tachanun when there's a chatan in the room, when there's a brit, bri milah, when it's a holiday, Rosh Chodesh today, there was no Tachanun. It's always associated, removing Tachanun is always associated with some kind of joyous occasion. Tisha B'Av is not that day. Yet the Shulchan Aruch writes that we don't say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av. And the explanation of the commentaries is that, and it's based on the Midrashim, that Mashiach is supposed to be born on Tisha B'Av, which also is, right, hard to relate to that possibility. Yet, they say it. Yet, that's a notion that we have. And the reason why Tachanun is not said is because Tisha B'Av is actually has some level of joy in it. In the Nevi'im, in Eicha itself, right? Yirmiyahu wrote Eicha, the book of Lamentations, the book that describes what happened when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and Yerushalayim was desolate and alone, and Eicha Badad, right? All the language of that Navi is called Tisha B'Av in the Navi is called Mo'ed. Mo'ed. Mo'ed is usually associated with a holiday. How could Tisha B'Av be a holiday? The idea here is that, and you know, when you're living in that point in history, we don't always appreciate it, because God has a plan, and God's going to move history forward. If you're on, if you're getting on the train, get on the train. But if you're not going to be on, God's going to move history forward anyway. So throughout the book of Yirmiyahu, it's this battle back and forth with Yirmiyahu telling the people, you have to improve, you have to be better, you have to change your ways. And one king is better and one king is worse, and it's this back and forth the whole time. But what you realize when you get to the end of the story, and we're looking back in history, and we're looking back and we're saying, whatever was going to happen, God was moving history forward. Whoever wanted to join, whoever wanted to be part of that plan, came along. Whoever decided not to be part of it, we're learning the parshiot now of Yitziat Mitzrayim. Some Jews said, life in Egypt is better than whatever's going to be after it. We want to stay. So you don't want to be part of it. History's going to move forward without you. And what God was telling Yirmiyahu here, I believe, is that, and as was mentioned before, something that you don't see, something that you don't appreciate right now, that's the Shiramau B'Shuv Hashem Shiva Tzion Ayinu Kochomim, the like dreamers, that experience of going through life and not appreciating what's happening throughout, but being able to look back at an event and say, of course, it all makes sense. Of course, it all works out. Here's the last two sources on the page. Beautiful Gemara in the Talmud Yerushalmi about the story of Purim, which is also not too far away. Rabbi Chiya, Rabba, Rabbi Shum ben Chalafta, have a mahalchim bahada bikat Arbel. If you ever gone on a hike in the north of Israel, you may have gone to this mountaintop, the Arbel Mountain. It's a beautiful hike, and you get to see an incredible amount of the land of Israel and the beauty of the land of Israel. And these two rabbis were doing that hike 2,000 years ago, walking on the cliff of Arbel. Bikritzta. Kritzta is like right before dawn. It's the moment that the sun starts to break. And they start to see the Ayelet HaShachar. The Ayelet HaShachar is the beginning. It's the first rays. It's the first rays of sunlight. Shebaka Ora. So Amar Rabbi Chiya Rabbah turns to his friend, Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta, and he says, Kach hi geulatan sheYisrael. This is the way, this is the process of the redemption. But tchila kim'a kim'a, at the beginning, all you see is a little ray of light. All you see is a little shining point that's coming above the horizon. Kol shehi holechet, hi holechet u'meir. And as the minutes and the seconds tick, the sun begins to go into its full strength and power. And the Gemara goes on to talk about the story of Purim, where you're reading the story and the Jews are being threatened of annihilation, and Esther is in this bad place, and Mordechai is in you know, trying to figure out what to do, and you don't know what's happening, and then all of a sudden, right? All of a sudden, it slowly builds up, and then all of a sudden, the sun comes out. All of a sudden, the sun comes out, and there's Geula, and there's a redemption. And this image for me is really this whole notion of going through this process of the year. And I think if you look outside, we can learn a lot about our own lives. That, you know, somebody once described it as thinking of a roller coaster. You have a roller coaster, it goes down, it goes up, it goes down, it goes up. And we often think, you know, if we use it as a metaphor for life, we often think that when we're at the top, you can see everything. You can see the whole amusement park, you can see the whole city, you can see for miles and miles and miles. And the metaphor in life is everything is clear, everything is set, everything seems to be organized, and I have it all under control, like we say that all the time. Everything's under control, and then within minutes it all crumbles and we lose control. And then we go down. Right, we go down that roller coaster, and we get into a dark place, and we go through difficult times, and you're looking and you're saying, when am I going to get out of here? When is this going to be over? When am I going to get back up to the top of that point? And the truth of the matter is, Geulah, the way it was understood, and I think this is what the Gemara is trying to say, is when you're up here, everything is clear. When you're down here, there's a lot of blurry, there's a lot of cloudy, there's a lot of fog. But what's interesting is that the bottom point and the top point. So when you're down here, when you're up here, the truth of the matter is, down here is further ahead than up here. Yes, it's true that you started here. It was clear, it was day, it was bright, it was organized, everything was under control. But when you got to the bottom, it wasn't. But if you stop for a second and say, hold on a second, but I'm further ahead today than I was yesterday. Even though yesterday might have been a better day. Even though yesterday might have been a brighter day, a clearer day, a day where I felt like I was in more control. Nonetheless, we're further ahead. So Geulah doesn't necessarily mean that the sun is going to be shining bright the entire time. It means that there's going to be a process, and it's slowly going to happen over time. And just to steal an idea from Chanukah, from the Shem Yishmuel, the Socha Shover Rebbe, last source in the page, he writes a similar notion, and he's talking about the discussion in the Gemara, do we light our Chanukah candles starting with eight candles going down to one? Do we start from one going up to the number eight, which is Beit Hillel's opinion that we follow? And he talks about what the metaphor of this halakha is, of this practice that we have. And here's what he says. Ulakach amru mosif v'holeich. We add one each day. What's the idea of mosif v'holeich? La'ir or gadol b'pam, de'ef shar la'ir or gadol b'pam achap b'makom achoshach. It's an idea, and a Kabbalistic idea, that, you know, if God would reveal himself to everybody in one instant, we would be blinded. Spiritually, we wouldn't be able to handle it. We need to do things in gradual steps. So if the sun would just rise every day, just as is, we would hurt our eyes. It wouldn't be good for us. We need this gradual, and the sun is really the metaphor for that. Ukeinyan shamru chazal, kachi gulatani, quotes the Gemara that we said before. V'lakach, I'm at the end of the third line. B'yom rishon, on the first night of Hanukkah, we light one, and we slowly build that light up. Because for us, we need to have the entire experience take place through a process. When you have one candle, you're more prepared to be able to have the second candle. And when you have two candles, you're more prepared to be able to have three and four and so on and so forth. And in the last line, the idea being that each day prepares us for the next day, which has more light in it. And in truth, that's really what God sends us challenges. God sends us moments in our lives which are difficult. If he would have sent us those difficulties 2 weeks before, or a month before, or a year before, we wouldn't have been ready for them. Each test comes to us at a point where we're ready to get there. We're ready to bring that light into the world, to accomplish that task, to overcome that difficulty, whatever it is. And it can't be any other way. That's how nature's set up. So I think when Choni Amago comes to the man in the street and he says, what are you doing? He says, what do you mean? I'm planting a tree. Like Rav Kook said, Cheshek Nitziori Lenot, I know that in the future somebody's going to appreciate this. And I know that the process is going to take time. You know how I know? Because there was a tree here when I was born. There were carobs to enjoy. There were carobs in the world to enjoy. That means that somebody before me appreciated this concept that there's a process. So why does God show Yirmiyahu this plain branch disconnected from a tree? That even in the darkest times of history, you can have something that seems disconnected from its source. If the branch represents Am Yisrael, whatever the branch represents, it's disconnected from its source, yet somehow it's still able to revive itself. Somehow it's still able to renew itself. Somehow it's still able to grow and to blossom. That's what I can't think of a more powerful image for the ability for a person to blossom and to grow and to develop, even in an environment which seems so empty of that possibility. And I think that's what Chodesh Shvat is supposed to mean. I think that's what Chodesh Shvat is supposed to share with us. And ultimately, you go through this time of the year, which is always a difficult time of the year, unless you're living in Florida, maybe. But the idea being that you go through this time of the year and you stop for a minute and say, hold on a second. If the Shkedia is Paracha right now outside, and I can look up my window and I can see that, I can take inspiration from that and say, so it's coming, it's on its way. And if that's on its way, God's giving us these small points in our life, in nature, in our daily experience to remind us that there's a process. There's a process on a personal level, there's a process on a communal level, on a family level, and on a national level. God's moving history forward. Do we see where it is? We see maybe a ray, we see a little light here, we see a sign here, we see something here, different pieces. But ultimately, we realize that Kachi Gulotan Shisrael, B'tchila Kima Kima, we should be zocha to see that process through and be able to get to the point of Holechet, Hiolechet Meir, to the final light of Mashiach Tzikinu Merve Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you all for coming.